Okay, we're going to start up.
Moonlight becomes you, it goes with your hair. So you want to do one of the things. When does this thing end?
11:45.
It's 10:15.
I think we should go right on in.
Right in? Let's roll. Okay.
All right.
Okay, I'm Peter, recovered alcoholic.
Hi, Peter.
So we're going to talk about step 11 and probably roll right into 12 and call it a weekend. So on that, I want to thank Barefoot Bill for doing such a great job with taping and doing what he did. He gave me $50 to say that. And thank Harry and the committee for taking real good care of and Mark for being such a great host and taking me back and forth this weekend. He showed up at the airport with a big cardboard sign, Marion and Peter, so that was fun, and seeing my friend Mike here from Mike Chase from Fort Lauderdale, who's kicking butt and taking names out there with new folks. Incredible work. He's doing a primary purpose group Monday night in Fort Lauderdale, City Hall Lutheran Church, 441 Northeast 3rd Avenue. What time?
By
7:15. Get there. Great meeting. My home group is the Deerfield Beach Big Book Study Group, and we meet Thursday nights at 7:30. We study the book. The book is the star, not the speaker. And we walked through the book at the Zion Lutheran Church over there. And Mickey has a home group.
And my home group, this is Mickey, is the Denver Thursday Night Group, 17th and Pennsylvania, downtown Denver, 8 o'clock Thursday night. It's a closed meeting, and we would love to have you come visit us.
So I just want to share something from a book I work with now and again. It says, to breathe and to know you're alive is wonderful. Because you're alive, everything is possible. Practice, continue. Don't waste a single moment. Every moment is an opportunity to breathe life. Every moment is an opportunity to experience God. Through your daily life, walk in mindfulness, making peaceful, happy steps on our planet. Breathe deeply and enjoy your breathing. Be aware. Enjoy being alive. So that things like this I would take into sometimes meditation. And I would read it and I go into sacred silence. There was a time in on this path where I thought I had to create stillness or create silence in meditation. And how could I create that which already exists? It's our natural state of beingness, is silence. I make a lot of noise during the day in my head, which interrupts everything. And so with the discipline of going into meditation and being still and giving attention to God and getting me out of the way and learning how to unhook from the noise that's going to come, we can get to a place of stillness. I was sponsoring a guy for a while who was having visions every 15 minutes. And what he was doing was creating his own visions because he thought that was part of spirituality. And there's a woman I was studying, this woman Gangaji, and she went to, the story went something like this. She went to a teacher and she says, I'm having all this stuff going on and I don't know what to do. He says, do nothing. She says, yeah, I know that, but what do I got to do to shut all this? Yeah, I know that, but, and he says, stop. Just stop and be. Stop doing stuff. And so sometimes my effort is so great to find God, I miss God. Sometimes we just have to be and see God, as Mick was saying earlier, and what's in front of me. And we can go into meditation and say, okay, I'm meditating now. God zap me with it, you know, part the seas. I want to be euphoric and be Moses and go tell everyone about it. And we're trying to create something. And I saw cheeses and a bagel this morning. Oh, my, you know. And he must be going, I'm not a bagel, you know. Or sometimes we sit and we wait and it's going to happen today, it's going to happen today, it's going to happen today. And we forget that just in the discipline and the doing we succeed. Getting an alcoholic quiet and trying to worship God is a victory. And those things that those experiences that I've had in meditation didn't come when I wanted them or expected them, just that the ground is fertile. Farmer does the plowing, God does the growing. Doctor does the surgery, God does the healing. My job is to suit up and show up to the altar waiting. And then God says, okay, now. One of the neatest things about meditation is not I don't listen to me for a while. And then that kind of gets taken into the day and then into the evening. And little by slowly and more, I'm listening a lot less to me and I'm listening or trying to listen to God or God and other people. So there's a stillness and a peacefulness about walking that walk compared to the noise in the head all day long, which really turns into my actions all day long. So I have a lot of amends to be making constantly. So step 11 talks about morning and evening. And it says right before the 11 steps, we've begun to develop this vital sixth sense, vital, life-giving when I do and life-threatening when I don't. And I must go further, and that means more action. So we're going beyond our five senses that we know we're aware of. And I don't know if this is true or not, but I always sat with this. We have this sixth sense, this intuitiveness, this godliness, this God voice. That once we're out of the way, we seem to hear. It's that thunder of silence that cuts through everything. Is it possible that we're really born with six senses? We always say we're born with five senses, but is this really this other God thing that you can't put under an MRI or a microscope, but it's there? And suddenly we come into AA when we're full of ourselves, when we remove the self, the death of self, and we find, oh, there's this vital sixth sense that we found and we develop and we grow it, because that's what we're relying really upon. That doesn't say, listen to the mind now because it's in good shape. We've been given a renewal of the mind, a God mind. See with God's eyes, hear with God's ears, speak God's words, do His work. But the mind, as it was, is not my master. It makes a wonderful servant, but a terrible master, as the saying goes. So I'm listening to my God now, who's renewed the mind. And I go by this intuitiveness, but I got to be clear so I can hear. And that means inventory, nightly review, sacred silence and meditation, and giving worship to God. So I'll pray to God in the car. I'll pray to God when I'm walking around. I'll pray to God while I'm in the public supermarket. But my prayer in the morning, there's no interruptions. So I've been blessed. I always thought about what it would be like to walk this walk with someone who love God as much as I do or more, who love AA as much as I do or more, who can teach me scripture, who I can learn some things about that, and God puts a person in my life that I'm able to pray with. We pray together. She teaches me scripture because I'm new. Or I'll read something and I'm like a little kid, look what I found. She says, yeah, Matthew, blah, 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 blah. Go back, keep reading, go back. Right. But what a neat thing to share God share God with someone else who wants to share God with you, right? And so I was brought up in a certain way of sponsoring, and that has still continued, but there's this new avenue that I've been asked to walk down. And so I go to Mickey with scripture, he'll teach me, and it's this whole thing. The growing and understanding effectiveness. Now, I didn't say, okay, God, I need a woman who does this. I need a sponsor who does that. So, you know, let's do it. It was just yearning, just deep down within. And I've always said, God can hear the heart. God hears the soul. So I never petitioned this. It was just given to me. And so my 11th step, always been a guy with mechanics. That's the way I was brought up. I just don't worship mechanics, but I know the mechanics. I'm good with the mechanics. Okay, now what? Where am I with God when adversity hits? It's easy to be spiritual when everyone applauds you and I go home and I got a nice bank account and everything, the goose hung high, and all my ducks in a row. My life has become my master. How am I doing with adversity? How am I doing when I have fear? How am I doing when I have doubt? How am I doing with God when I don't think God's paying attention to my life? All those things have happened. And I turn back, and this is what I have found from my own experience. There have been times in my life when my back is not only against the wall being pushed through, and I had some close AA friends who held me up, looking to file for bankruptcy, going through a nasty divorce, a messy relationship, can't get a job, just everything was removed. And I remember being in a parking lot in New Jersey and looking up and say, what do you want from me? What am I supposed to do? I quit again. I give up. I am not running my life. I'm done running my life. I got it. And it was a turning over, surrendering again. And I begged for mercy. And then I called my sponsor. And he says, it's time to go to the work again. I was hoping he'd give me a job. I mean, that's why I called him. And I'm thinking, why go through to work now? My life, my personal life is just blown up. And I did. In those moments when things have gotten removed, and they don't have to get removed to experience intimacy with God, but this is how it works for me. It has always worked that way. Every time things have gotten removed, the marriage removed, the money removed, the things, the possessions removed, and I'm down on my knees, those were the most intimate and sacred and honest moments I've had with my God. There was nowhere else to turn. And I was able to take direction, the most intimate. And I always refer to those times, like I did when I came into Alcoholics Anonymous, as the innocent climb. There were no more attachments. If I do this, that's going to happen. It's please have mercy on me. Show me what to do. Fix me. Heal me. I'm falling apart. And he scoops me up, puts a teacher here, puts a meeting here, puts a newbie here, whatever it is. And it was more pruning, more removal. Why? To be an effective agent for God. Now, those divorces didn't happen because I was cheating on a wife. Those divorces didn't happen because my behavior was inappropriate. My divorce didn't happen because I refused to get a job. I was trying to be a good husband. It just didn't work. I didn't come back, oh, I'm sorry for screwing up again. I was trying to do right and carried a vision of his will into that activity, but it wasn't to be. And I turned back and said, what do I do now? So in a sense, I showed up those times not full of remorse and guilt. It was, I've lost my way. What do I do? So on awakening, which is important to me, it literally on awakening, I was living in a sober house in Minnesota, and I woke up one morning and literally my eyes opened, and it was one of the first days that I can recall after being coming out of my 7 treatment center and being now in a halfway house and being in a dorm about half this size with like 25 guys on one side and 25 on the other with a little cubicle. Not everyone bathed. Guys were making strange noises in the middle. It was a weird scene. And I found myself open my eyes and said, thank you, Father, for this day. I have my own little cubicle. No one can come into this space. I have one pair of sneakers, a pair of pants, and a couple of shirts. That's all I own. And I was, how cool is this? They're going to feed me. I can come back to this bed at night. I don't have to sleep in a hallway. And I'm sober. And I was grateful that morning. There's been times in AA when I've had a pocket full of money, a nice car and a nice house, and I wasn't grateful. Because the ego got in charge. I had nothing in 1988, in 1989, nothing. And I found moments of gratitude, and that's where my on awakening literally began. Because it was literally on awaking, and I do that. God made me that way, disciplined me to the spiritual life. On awaking, my eyes open, I come around. Thank you, Father, for this day. And I make a prayer as I'm lying in bed. I get out of bed, and I have a mat. I have a meditation section. I have my altar, and it's a small one, but it's an altar. I have pictures of my carpenter and some other things that people have given me. It's a little altar. And that's where I go. That's where we go. And we pray in the morning. And sometimes I've been trying to learn scripture, so I read that in the morning. I read my book, a couple other books. And it's just to get centered. It's a centering exercise. Some things I highlight and I try to work with. But the thing is, my thing is going to hit my knees and good morning, God. And so I try to get out of the way, and I with my heart is like, let me do the right thing today to be of service to others. Because I live in a really nice place that I don't really deserve based on my track record. I have a tremendous job that I don't deserve based on my track record. I make a good salary that I don't deserve based on my track record. You know, but as God's children, I deserve it. As God's child, I deserve it. God's always feeding, always in abundance. So I can never meet God if I'm playing God, but I can experience and meet God if I'm whole in here. And he's the one who's going to do that. So I work with this 11 step, and I've been blessed. My very first sponsor, Tony, back in Brooklyn, and when I was working with Mark and now Mick, and there was another gentleman, Joe from Ohio, these guys were all about 10 and 11. So I was schooled. I was brought up that way. And I liked the effect produced by God. And not to shove God down your throat like a zealot and say my way or the highway, but to allow me to have compassion for the wounded. I shared the other day how I'm viewing my dad differently for the first time in my life as a man rather than a God. And it's allowed me to love him that much more and understand him and not take things personally either. It says, step 11 suggests prayer meditation. I shouldn't be shy in this matter of prayer. Better men or women are using it constantly. It works if we have the proper attitude and workout. What's the attitude I'm approaching God with? Am I still laying aside prejudice and expressing a willingness to know my Creator? Am I honest, open, and willing? What's that look like? It says it would be easy to be vague about this matter, yet we can make some definite, valuable suggestions. So let's skip down to on awakening. It says we think about the 24 hours a day. I consider my plans for the day. Before I begin, before you walk out the door, Pete, listen, don't be in charge today. We ask God to direct my thinking. Because if I'm directing my thinking, I'm going to be in collision with others. Especially asking that it be divorced from self-pity, dishonest, and self-seeking motives. That's a prayer. Under these conditions, I can employ my mental faculties with assurance because God gave me a brain to use. And we have proper use of the will and self-reliance going, you know, where am I? Proper, God gives me, I go to work. I throw everything God has given me at my clients. Everything God has given me at my work ethic. Everything God has given me at my day at work. And I use that. It's inspiration that comes to me. Proper use of the will. I have someone dying in front of me who's bleeding to death. God, what do? He gives me something. I throw everything at him. Self-will is you better get sober, damn it, because if you don't, I look bad. Right? Like when the sponsee goes to give his first talk and you're the sponsor and you want them to do great, so everyone goes, hey, you're doing a great job with him. It's all about me. Right? They're tanking. I got to leave. Goodbye. You know how many of my inventories I would write that my some of the guys where I work were going sideways, and the fear thread was, what are the other workers going to think of me and my program if these guys get drunk? That's self-reliance. That's fear. That's unmanageability, current agnosticism. I chop wood, carry water. Plow the field, let God do what God's going to do. But I need to get centered walking out the door. It says, in thinking about my day, I may face indecision. I may not be able to determine which course to take. They don't say that's the end of the world. What do I do here? Turn. Or, hey, Mick, what do I do about this? I'm not really sure. I was having doubt and skepticism about taking a week off from work to go to Stockholm. What do I do? And I read some inventory. And I was still a little uneasy about going, but I went. Off I went. When I got to the airport, I was uneasy about going, and God sent an angel, and off I went. Now I came back and said, I'm glad I made a decision to go to Stockholm. Was all my...
Nice.
Here we ask God for inspiration and intuitive thought of decision. I relax and take it easy. I don't struggle. I'm often surprised that the right answers come after a while. So I open up my day. My prayer life has changed from when I first came in. I still work with some prayers that I feel safe with and comfortable. There's a whole rhythm to this for me. But I'm not attached to reading books. I'm reading, doing some reading now, but I'm not attached to that. And I after prayer, I sit and I go into silence. I ask God what relationships to have and how to have them. Protect my soul from being poisoned. Some other things I offer, the Lord's Prayer. And then I sit. And posture and breath for me, as I've been brought up this way, is incredibly important when it comes to meditation. Here's a topic that you won't be popular with. Tonight's topic is meditation in 10 and 11. Because we like to talk. I've heard a million times, well, talking is prayer and silence is meditation. And with that, we'll go to a coffee break. I mean, I don't, you know. Let's talk more about it. I was in doing a workshop in I think it was Louisiana, and I had a talk to do Sunday morning, and they asked me to do a 10 and 11 workshop. And I got into 11, I was talking about how I meditate, and there's some Eastern influence, I know that, but it allows me to experience silence and listen. And this guy comes from the back, and I knew he was gunning for me. He had his big book under his arm, and he was coming for me. He's, oh, here we go. Welcome to the NFL. And he says, you know, you talked about this. That's all Eastern philosophy, and AA said this and that and the other thing. And he was going at me, and I met resistance with no resistance. I said, just have a different experience. His ego wanted to fight. And he got really frustrated and walked away, and he had some nasty things to say and walked away. Sunday morning, I'm giving a talk. I finished the talk. Here he comes, Joey Big Book. He's coming at me. And he walked right up to me. He says, can you sponsor me? It's a true story. That's a true story. So there's some, you know, I've taken words and visions into meditation to help me stay focused. I've taken questions into meditation. The meditation for me is just God's going to communicate. We're going to communicate, but I'm going to be still right now. The thing about meditation, when we do it at the beginning, we all have noise. I'm going to be still, God damn it, if it kills me. I'm in a fight. Oh, I can't think of that. I can't think of going to work. I'm trying to meditate and be spiritual. Or I got to take the kids to school, and then I got to cook dinner. And I'm sure. Don't fight that. Don't resist what is. Once you become aware that you're drifting, you're no longer drifting. You're present again. So if I'm thinking, okay, I got to take the kids to school, come back to breath, breathing in one, breathing out two. Breathing in one, breathing out two. I got a business meeting at 1 o'clock with the boss. We got to do a board meeting. And okay, oh, back to breath. Breathing in one, breathing. And little by slowly, we strengthen the spiritual muscles. Now, what happens is when we can't plan this, and I'm giving you my experience in really working with this, there's a piece of meditation where no mind is involved. I'm not thinking anymore. No mind equals total presence equals peace. No mind equals total presence equals freedom. No mind. And I don't know, there's probably some fancy way to say this, but I go into meditation, my experience has been with this, and I'm focused on breath, and I'm getting still, and I'm kind of jockeying, and you got stuff going on, and then you get still, and then there's a rhythm to it, and out. I used to use a timer, I don't do that anymore. I don't know how long my God needs me in sacred silence. That's his job. I just am the willing student, waiting and waiting and waiting. Okay, Pete, now we have to go to work. Okay, off we go, God. Going in that, there's that first piece, and what I've experienced a handful of times was a piece that I'm not aware I'm meditating, I'm not even aware I'm in the room, and I'm giving something. I've been given something. Two particular times completely shifted me around as far as my relationship with God. There was no thinking like, wow, this is some experience I'm having. This is really spiritual. Must be God talking to me. None of that. I was in the experience, if that makes sense. Like this this other dimension. And it had to do with riddles that I had in my head about, riddles in life about my mom, the afterlife. How come? and why and all these things. And he knew that. But the ground had to get fertile. So I go into meditation. I'm working with breath and getting still, and posture is important. And then I go somewhere else. I don't know how long I'm in there for, because time doesn't get involved in that. There's no calendar. There's no clock involved in that. Purely a spiritual movement. And then there's a third piece where you come back. Breath. When that happens, how that happens, he's in charge. My job is to say, okay, I'm here to go to work. Let's go. And I'm in. And I'm giving worship and attention and integrity and dignity to my God. I don't get my prayer life involves while I'm in the shower. I don't get my prayer life involves when I'm driving in a car. That's like trying to have a talk conversation with someone, an important talk with you while you're texting. And I'm pouring out my heart and you're going, really? Wow. Sorry to hear that. Is this what I'm supposed to care, by the way? You know. Right? I mean, that's what we're doing with God. God, 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 God. But I'm driving, cutting lanes. And by the way, I need this. You know, just think about that for a minute. So I don't do that. My night, I've been made disciplined. My nightly reviews it's a long time I'm sober now. And I'm consistent. Have I missed nights? Absolutely. Have I fell asleep after work and woke up the next morning and missed my nightly review? Absolutely. Do I write inventory just about every single night, my 11th step? Yes. Do I share it with my sponsor? Yes. Am I willing to share inventory with you? If I had someone with me now and you asked me to share, I'd share. And that has, God has kept the slate clean for me. If I'm clearer, I can hear. And I go into silence to hear and darkness to see. That's what I do. I don't know where it's taken me. It's none of my business. My job is to chop wood, carry water. And somehow, when you're getting that soul food and you work, I work with meditation, I work with prayer, I have a prayer life, it shows up in my life. And it affects other people in a positive way. I'm no longer infecting people. What I do for a living makes no sense. Patience, tolerance, teaching, understanding, lowering the boom when it's needed, drawing a line in the sand, and how to navigate. I'm not a therapist. I am not a licensed clinician. How do I know how to do that kind of work when it's called upon? Sometimes we have a client in front of us and we're in a staff meeting and they say, you want to take this client? I said, sure. How are you going to work? I don't know. I'll just know though. Just put them, it'll come to me. I got a difficult drunk who's, you know, I know who his sponsors were. They didn't know what to do. And he comes to me. Someone says, just put him in front of me. I know how to do this. It's coming from someplace else. Now, if you ask me to balance a checkbook, we're all broke at the end of the day. If you ask me to hang a picture on the wall, there's 300 holes in the wall. I don't know how to do that. I pick up a hammer, I look for a screw. I mean, I'm lost. But when we're trying to operate on this soul level, I don't know. I just do it. And I happen to be successful at work since I've gotten into this business. God has given me some gifts. How do I know how to manage men? Why is it that the people I work for like working for me? I never read a manual. I never went to college. But we're operating on relationships. College can't teach me that. A degree doesn't show me how to do that. That's a God thing. I need to be right with my Creator. God's here. Seek and to save. I feel like I've been saved. Who am I seeking to bring back to God? And this whole thing for me, and I will never apologize. I don't care about the AA lawyers or the historians in AA who might disagree. I don't care. For me, AA has been about one thing, taking people back home to God. And we have a manual. It's called the Big Book, the 12 Steps, which take people back to God. You want to get into this philosophical stuff, and some people do the steps. I feel like you need an engineering degree. They worry about the commas and the dots and the periods. Nonsense. It's about taking people back to God with very wide arms. He's got long arms. It's not that difficult. So we get to heal people in Alcoholics Anonymous. And I'm getting into the 12 step now. I apologize. What we do, we get the power to heal people in AA. God has given great power. We're no longer powerless. God has given us great power. You get a drunk who's busted up and his family is ripped up from his alcoholism. We get the drunk. We work him through this book. We take him to God. They awaken. And that drunk now is compelled to go back into their family and take these principles into that affair. And little by slowly, different times for different people, whether they go to Al-Anon or not, and they should, but whether they do or don't, they start to get affected by that recovered drunk. It becomes a God house because he's there with the wife. He's there with the children. They have date night. They have time. They have dinner together. They do things together. They be together. That family is healed. That drunk is healed because of the power God gave us. This thing could have been given to great minds around the world. People with all sorts of letters in front of their name, reverends and priests and whoever. He got a drunk to work with a drunk, and we're here today talking about what they put in the book. Spiritual life makes absolutely no sense. My life makes no sense. There was a time I was living in Staten Island, New York, and I took what was left of a bottle of pills and washed them down. I wanted to die more than anything in the world. I can't do this. I just can't. And he interrupted that, and I'm talking to you this morning about that. And everyone in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's the healing. So I seek. And I'm loving where I am right now as far as the path goes. My favorite place to be on a Sunday morning. I mean, I'm on the road a lot. And so we try to dip into church when we can. My favorite place to be on the whole planet is 10:30 in the morning at St. Ambrose in Mass. That's all I got then.
Thank you, Peter. The long and winding road. So I thought when I started out on the sober trail, first of all, I told you I felt like a displaced person because I was. I was a fish out of water. I had been drinking my entire life. And I'm married and I have a 3-year-old daughter who will not stay in the room when I walk into the room. And I'm saying to myself, what anonymous do I go to because I'm really in trouble inside? I'm not drinking alcohol, and I'm starkers. I am just insane, and I don't know what to do. And I started having this experience where I got more isolated. And I started seeking people up the hierarchy of guru, looking for answers, you know, what's up? And I got to this guy, I got to the head guru, and he looks at me and he says, I said, man, I'm coming unwrapped, and I've worked steps, I'm doing the do, and what's going on? And he says, I don't know, man, maybe you're going to drink. And I found another book written by someone who spent a great deal of time in prayer and being with God. And they identified everything that I was going to. I was being led into the desert. So that in the desert, the toxicity of my disease could be stripped from me. And I needed the desert more than I needed your pat on the back or anybody's association or anything. Please understand, I'm not trying to reinvent. We're talking about the 11th step now. And I thought, oh my God, is it possible I have any value? Because I tell you wrong way Hannigan because I'm trying to say it clean. But I flunked everything. I flunked everything. And I was flunking my marriage. I flunked fatherhood. I got a taste for suicide. I am flunking, seriously. And I want to live. And I can't do it. And then I find out that sometimes God will take someone and he will remove them so he can heal them. And it was happening to me. And that started when I was a year and a half sober. And I don't know why I'm going to tell you this, but I am going to tell you this. I've been in the dark night of the spirit for over 25 years. Now, we would say, we say dark, so we think, oh, God, this is awful. I'm telling you, it's tough. This is a road, a long and winding road. I remember sitting in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We had lost our home. We had a three-story Victorian mansion with a swimming pool. I had the house on the hill. I was making some bread. We had a two-story carriage house out back. I had a wood shop in it. I had a couple of antique automobiles. And now I am on the road, and I get out to New Hampshire, and it didn't last long. I was there 5 months and got fired, and I needed to be. There was a woman who lived in Brunswick, Maine, and she's got me by a year. She's 41 years sober, and she did a hospice. You know, she ran a hospice. So she knew what it was like to treat dying people. And Mickey was dying. Marie would take me up there on the weekends. Whew. There's a lot of trees in Maine, okay? And I remember being on that road, and I'd look at all those trees whipping past that car, and I could barely speak English. And then she gave me a pamphlet that she used for the hospice people. And in the pamphlet it said, I am a stranger in a strange land. God. So, you know, she was just taking me in because I was dying. What was dying? You understand what I'm saying? I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth now. I was obviously alive. What was dying? What was dying was my false self. I come from an old warrior family, which I have told you, all warriors. And it turns out that I am a warrior. That's why God placed me in that family. I was three quarters donkey. I would hang on to this stuff, and I couldn't let it go. So he began to separate me from it. And I remember I was sitting on a park bench. I can't believe I'm telling you. I hope this has some value for you. I'm sitting on a park bench in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, which is at the edge of the United States, for those who would like to know. And I've got the Atlantic Ocean over here. There ain't no place to run. I've got a job I hate. I'm with New England people. I tell a joke, they don't get it. They tell a joke, I don't get it. I don't know what the hell's going on. I bring in donuts. We don't eat donuts. We only eat bagels. I've got a dozen donuts to eat. No, I don't know what the hell's going on. Finally, in a business meeting one time, I unloaded on my boss. I came unglued, boom, 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 like this. And the guy across from me starts smiling. So does my boss. I said to him, I had an interpreter. He was my New England interpreter. I said, what just happened? He said, the boss thought you were a wuss. You finally stood up. Now he's happy. I'm going, what the hell is this? I presented a project to one of our clients in the ad agency I was in, and I said, how do you like it? And he says, well, it isn't sunrise over Marblehead, but it'll do. I started laughing. I thought, what the hell is this guy doing? Anyway. So I'm sitting on a park bench, and it's misting, okay? And I'm eating, and I'm being mugged for my sandwich by a seagull, which we don't have so many in Denver. And I looked up at God in tears, and I said, I thought you loved me. I thought you loved me. What the hell am I doing here? I would get up in Dover, New Hampshire. I would drive through Maine, through Kittery, Maine, and then down across the Piscataqua River. You got to learn how to pronounce all this stuff. Piscataqua. No, no, no. The Piscataqua River back into New Hampshire. I remember I'm eating alphabets because I was a writer. Whatever. Anyway, and I literally did eat alphabets, so I'm eating alphabets at our house, which is a three-story duplex in Dover. with the stairs like this. Honest to God, it would have to have been built by a sailor, but anyway. And I'm watching a claymation thing on television, and it is Abraham and his wife Sarah. She's on a donkey because she's pregnant. And Lot, the nephew or whatever, is behind him, and he's leading him through a sandstorm. Abraham is. And Sarah says, let me get this straight. God sent us here? Right? I'm eating alphabets, and I get it. God sent us here, and I would go to Portsmouth, and I would pull up behind an abandoned fish cannery, and I would cry like a three-year-old. I was being gutted. And incidentally, for those who have missed this landmark, the Portsmouth Naval Prison is in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. It's now abandoned. It looks like Tim Burton built it. It's this presence over here. So I'm looking at the Portsmouth Naval Prison, and I'm behind the cannery crying, and this is what has happening when I'm about 25 years sober. Where is God in this? Mickey, I love you so much. I am not going to let you go. I am going to mold you and I'm going to form you. I'm going to strip you down to my son. I'm going to transform you into who I made you to be. And what does it feel like? It feels like death. I felt like I was dying. So one day I stood up facing the Portsmouth Naval Prison on the edge of the United States. And I told him, I said, if this is what it takes for you to strip me of this virulent disease, let's get it on. By God, let's do this thing, okay? And I remember we left Portsmouth in a pouring rain like you can only have in Portsmouth and in Indianapolis, Indiana. And we had a 23-foot truck with our car on the back and everything we owned in this van, and we're going to go home. And Marie ran out into the rain and got us a couple of Arby's or something like this, and we headed for home. And we came back to Denver, and we put everything we owned in a storage facility, and I went to work on a bicycle, as I've told you, for $7 an hour, painting apartments. Why is this important? I'm trying to tell you that God's ways are not the ways of people, many times, okay? Job was my favorite book in the Bible. And Joni Mitchell wrote a song, and in her lyrics she said about Job, she said, oh, you silent watcher, what have I done to you that you make everything I dream and everything I want, everything I dread and everything I fear come true? I'm sharing this with you because God is kind always, but he's God. Do you understand? And he told Job, my ways are as high above your ways, Job, as the heavens are above the earth. If he had not done that, I would not be with you today. I am a spiritual warrior. I was made a spiritual warrior. The psalm says, I trained your arms for battle. And I will not let you go. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he will not let you go. We're dealing with God here. This is life and death. We can discuss techniques, but I'm going to tell you that what happened was I went down the rabbit hole. I got close to God, and he put me in the darkness. And I tell people this, and they get frightened. And I'm telling you, do not be frightened. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good friend. I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I'm a good person, not on my own, P.S. And God made me that way. You meet me in the street, you'll be glad you did. I'm not bragging, for God's sake. This is what God fashioned me into. Now, it's like sculpture. When the sculptor picks up his hammer and chisel, he's going to strike that block of marble What do you think the marble thinks of that blow? Do you understand what I'm saying? What do you think the marble thinks of that blow? It's like, God, you don't like me? I mean, sculptor, you don't like me? You should hit me with a hammer? And then David appears. Do you see what I'm saying? So I'm sharing with you from the depths of my heart, from the depths of my experience. I read the things, you know, I do the meditation. My meditation is a joke. You be inside my head, you go, what the hell is this guy doing? I mean, you know, I'm a boom, ba boom, ba boom. You know, Marie's over there. She says, I go to a place where I'm not a woman, I'm a person. And, you know, these, and that's literally true. And she's having this stuff going on. And I'm over here, oh, forget it. I can't do my job. I cannot make boots. And I paint these pictures, and I cannot paint these pictures. I live tilted. Do you know what the shortest line in the New Testament is? Probably some of you do. Jesus wept. That's what it's like for me to be next to you. I have compassion for you. I actually care. Right? And from where we come from, did we care? And our children love us. We have love. We call each other, and we have love for each other. Prayer and meditation. I wake up in the morning, my eyes open up. I say, God, please direct my thinking. I ask especially that it be divorced from self-pity, dishonest, or self-seeking motives. Why do I say that when my eyes open? Because if I don't say it, I'm going to wake up with an alcoholic in charge of my life. Then I spend 15 minutes with Marie in silence, or my version of it. But what I'm doing is I'm being, as I shared earlier, I'm being obedient. I'm planting my rear end in that chair, and I'm giving him the first fruits of my day. This is the first 15 minutes of my life today, God, and they're yours. Okay? And then it says this in the big book. It says, you know, we usually conclude the period of meditation. Where is it now? Here, thank you. At the bottom it says, if circumstances warrant, we ask our wives or friends to join us in morning meditation. So I want to say something about marriage. I want to say that I found a picture in the thrift store. It's a photograph of two kids dressing up like mom and dad, and they're picking out fruit in the fruit market. You're like, they're shopping in a market. And there they are, and they hit the boy's hat's too big, and the girl's hat's too big, and I'm sure she has high heels on, you know what I mean? And I told Marie, I said, I found a picture of us. Because she grew up a stranger, do you get it? A stranger and a stranger. She grew up a stranger in her family, and I was a stranger in my family. We were like two orphans, and we've raised each other. And I trust her. God, she's the most trustworthy person I've ever been with in my life. So am I going to pray with her and meditate with her? You bet. And before I forget to share this, if we are disagreeing with each other, and we do, what we do to break that, is let's say it's 1:15 in the afternoon, and I've been a jerk all day because I can be like a rattlesnake. You know what I'm saying? Just, I will just walk up to Marie and I'll say, good morning. And she'd say, good morning. And we start our day over right there. And also, when she was a, I guess it's story time. Can I just tell you some stories for a while? Is that all right? And Marie, she said she was an Alateen sponsor. Now, the Alateens, they're in serious, serious trouble. And so they're going to have a discussion meeting, right? You think they're going to talk? Not going to happen. They're going to sit there with all their wounds, and they're just going to dummy up, and they're going to stay that way. So Marie starts this practice. Why don't you share one happy and one sad from the day? So they would share one happy and one sad thing that happened, and it got them talking. So many times Marie and I will sit on our back porch. She sits in her porch swing, and I sit in the worst rocker on the planet Earth. It's one of these rattan things, you know, and I never know what's going to happen. And I'll look at it, because now we've been married for 43 years, and oftentimes when it's like time for us to like talk, we're together all the time, so now we're going to talk, it's not going to work. So I say, okay, three happies and three sads. And it gets us talking to each other, and we share a sad first and then a happy from the day, and we exchange these things. These are gifts I'm just sharing with you. So anyway, in our morning, we're now, it's time for us to pray together. It says on 87, if we belong to a religious denomination which requires a definite morning devotion, we attend to that also. So what Marie and I do is we pray the morning prayer out of the Liturgy of the Hours. It's a Catholic devotion. So what we do is we pray some prayers and we sing the Psalms together. There's three Psalms and we sing them together. It's call and response. One of us will lead, and on the next stanza, the other one will join in, and we're singing the Psalms together. We're one of those points of light that I was referring to on the globe. I want God to look down and see that there's a light on at 890 Grape Street in Denver, Colorado, 80220. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when we're praying that, we pray with the whole universal church. Every monk, every nun, every priest on the planet Earth is singing and saying the same prayers. We're all together. So there's power in it. And I found that out when our middle child got married. Peter and I, the youngest son, and I made him a four-poster bed. We worked on it for 2 months together, and we would pray the Psalms and sing the Psalms together while we made the bed. And I found that it fed me. It literally fed me like I was eating food, and I was getting this power from it. Okay? So it's not like we're isolated in AA. We don't just do AA. We're Catholics and Jews, and we have had a Hindu man with us this weekend. Do you understand? We're citizens. We're humans. We have all of this together. And incidentally, here comes a commercial. 25 years in advertising. I know how. Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, it's like, do we just get sober so we can help another alcoholic? Is that like, that's like closed circuit TV.
Yep.
You know, so like I get sober to help you, and then you get sober, and we help, and that's all we do? That's not it. We get sober to help change the world. Amen. We're the person who shows up like someone was sharing with me recently. He had been stealing soda pop from this gas station, a convenience store, for years. Okay, so now he goes to this guy, and he says, listen, I'm in Alcoholics Anonymous, and I, you know, the man who is like, I don't know, Arab or East Indian or whatever, and he says to him, I'm in Alcoholics Anonymous, and I've been stealing from you, and here's money to pay for some of the pop that I stole from you. I guess you call it soda. And he says, and from now on, when I come in, I'll buy 5 12 packs of pop, and I'll pay you for 6, and I won't stop. And the guy looks at him and he says, what organization do you belong to? And he says, Alcoholics Anonymous. And he explains a little bit and he tells him we help each other and we have to clean up our past. You understand? We're out there putting light in the world. And people are going, wow. Then alcoholic means something different, you know, than it did. Nice hat. I just noticed you're wearing Denver Broncos, and thank you so much. I really appreciate that. That's nice. It makes me feel good. So you see what I'm saying? And so in our prayer, in our meditation, how we pray, what we say, who we address, all of this kind of stuff is to form ourselves to spread light in the world. That's what I meant about being a good neighbor. If you have one of us as your neighbor, you have a good neighbor. You can count on us. Odds are that's a good deal. Now, I know it's running on and on. We're going to run out of time in, what, an hour?
We have about 20 minutes to finish.
20 minutes. Okay, now I'm going through separation anxiety. It happens every time I go to do something like this. I have become attached to you, and I do not want to let you go, so I won't. So you're going to go down the road with me in my heart. If you ever have a chance to do what we're doing, please do it. You cannot imagine the love that you receive. I wanted to try to work around the room and get a chance to shake everybody's hand. I did not get a chance to do that. But just know that I notice you, including the woman all the way in the back there with the nice light glasses. I notice you. I just want you to know I see you. So you see, that's... This is the result of doing this stuff. And what I was I was a vandal. I was the guy who would walk down the street when I was a teenager and snap every antenna off every car as I walked down the street. If you ever saw the movie Cool Hand Luke, the movie opens with Luke with a pipe cutter cutting the heads off parking meters. I understood this. I would look at a school and think, when can we burn the gym floor? I was bad news, and if I talk about neighbor, you did not want me in your neighborhood. I was burnt down. And I came from a upper-class family, and I was just burnt down, okay? So this is rising from the ashes. All the self-criticism, you see, that I've invoked on myself, God put me in the dark night of the spirit for healing, like in a hospital. And he does surgery on me, and it hurts. If I did not have this lady, Marie, in my life, she's my guide. I ask her how things work. How does this work? We go to a party, and she's like my scout. She goes down there and says, Mickey, don't eat that. Don't drink this. Do you see what I'm saying? And I have her in my life. I think she's the most beautiful woman I ever met. This is Alcoholics Anonymous. Do you understand? I mean, it comes in a... We're angels with dirty faces, okay? It's a broken package. It's like a UPS thing that got delivered crooked. And here's what happens. Here's what happens with us. You can look at me and you can say, Mickey, you don't understand. And I can say, actually, I do. If you want to take your life, I understand. If you don't feel good about yourself, I understand. And here's the line, honestly, and I may have mentioned this earlier, we're just dying to hear. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay with steel in it. We sit next to each other in our meetings. If I tell you everything's going to be okay, then you're going to sit next to me in 3 days. I'm not going to lie to you. Everything's going to be okay. But you got to work for it. You got to work for it. And what you do is you want to be with somebody who has worked this out of the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous and go down this trail with you. And it is hard. Whether you've been in combat or you've not been in combat or uniform, you are in a war. You are in a war. You know? And it's like sometimes in my sponsorship, I'm like a platoon sergeant. I say, don't lay down here. Get up and move over there. Do this. It's important. Right? Because if you lay down here, you're going to die. So... there's no end to the conversation. I'm going to allow Peter time to say goodbye, but I'm going to hug this microphone until then.
Okay.
Oh, no, I'm not done. No.
Oh.
We're not there yet.
Go for it.
Because, you know, St. Vincent de Paul says, I shall pass this way but once, letting the good I do be done now, because I shall not pass this way again. I only get you for 3 days. Do you know what I mean? I was in a room in Seattle, Washington, doing a step retreat. And there were 65 people in that room. And I remembered every single person's name. And they asked me, how do you do that? How did you do that? I said, I don't know. But one thing's for sure is I want to know your name. You know what I'm saying? I see you. And this is important because we just think we're anonymous. We think we don't matter. We think it doesn't matter whether we're in this room or not. And P.S., if you can't stay sober for yourself, stay sober for the next person who's coming down the line. We need you on the firing line. Don't quit. Do not quit. Do not quit. I got to turn this over. God, is there anything else I need to say? So, bye-bye, Joe. God bless you. So here's what I want to say, and then I will shut up. I love you dearly. I will carry you down the road in my heart. You belong to me, and I belong to you. Thank God that we got a chance to have this 3 days together, right? Is God a gas or what? Thank you very much.
Okay. Chapter 7, Working with Others, Step 12. When we get to this chapter, it doesn't talk about having had a spiritual awakening, because we've had it, and gives us instructions, suggestions as to what to do with it. It says, practical experience shows that nothing will so much ensure immunity from drinking as intensive work with other alcoholics. Immunity as intensive work with others. Immunity, intensive work with others. So that means I don't give a guy my phone number and say I'm working with others. Or if I'm driving someone to a meeting, it doesn't mean I'm really being that much service. So giving a message to him, I'm just taking him to a hopefully where there's a message being delivered. I'm actually car service at that point. It's nice to do, but it isn't carrying the message. What we're talking about is the message in this book. I have this little pamphlet I picked up years ago from it's either Intergroup or World Services in New York. It says, how do I become a member? All these simple questions. It says, you may become a member of AA almost automatically, for the only requirement for membership is a desire to stop drinking. There is no formal initiation or induction. If, after examining your record honestly and objectively, you admit to yourself that you are an alcoholic and that you sincerely want to stop drinking, then to become a member, you only have to attend the meetings, make an energetic, sincere effort to be guided by the advice and experience of those about you, and try with complete sincerity to live according to the AA program, not fellowship. Which means if I'm going to be taught by others and live the program, I better get one, which means I better get a sponsor who has one, which means he's in the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, which means I better learn the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous so I can take that into all my affairs. Or I can come to Alcoholics Anonymous and say, you got it all wrong. We ought to have more beginners meetings. We need to have more of this kind of meeting. Let's have sharing. Let's have burning desires at the end of the meeting. Right. And let's all stay sick. And the blind leads the blind. We're both going in a ditch. And so this is about doing God's work, who's always beyond my cleverest plans anyway. So I need to get to the fellowship, and I need to get a program within the fellowship, and then I need to go practice these principles in all my affairs. And with step 12, it kind of... there's home group stuff. There's sponsorship stuff. There's how I sponsor people. There's practicing these principles. Do I have more principles than affairs? You know, do I have affairs? Am I taking principles into my day? With respect to sponsorship, I mean, I've heard a zillion different ways people sponsor. Some people, I don't even know what's going on, but there's different influences. We have the hardliners, we have the softer people. I mean, there's just people like to be more intimate. Other folks just drill sergeants and give you directions. I mean, it is what it is. There's a nut for every screw. Is that how that goes? But what message am I passing on? That's what I'm responsible for. The great fact on page 25. I am responsible to pass on this message. I cannot transmit something I haven't gotten. I will what I do, and sometimes that's untreated alcoholism. So when I came to alcohol, when I was brought to Alcoholics Anonymous, I got my first real sponsor in Brooklyn, and I was attracted when I was living in Minnesota to the men who were what I would call now the bulldogs. They were just that aggressive. They were those kind of teachers. I felt safe around men like that who said, here's what I want you to do. And I would go to them with the problems. Okay, I've been there. This is how we're going to do this. And we're going to pray about it. And they were very spiritual men, but they were kind of rough around the edges too. And they were sure. They did not waver. These men never wavered. Tony didn't waver. Joe K. didn't waver. Mark H. didn't waver. Don P. didn't waver. These were men, they were just sure. And they all had their different deliveries, but I liked those kind of drill sergeants. I guess as I've gotten older, I don't need that so much. I just need a teacher. I get it. I need a teacher. My sponsorship, the way I sponsor, has changed. You know, we're influenced by people and we give away what was given to us, and that has changed to some degree. I don't babysit. If someone's brand new, I'll do what needs to be done, but I'm not a sponsor who babysits. The desire to find God must come from within. And I can take your hand and lead you, but you have to put the pen to the paper. So I make men accountable. I was sharing with someone on, I think it was Friday or yesterday, that all the people I've sponsored, God has put in my life, I'm the last guy to say I'm a good sponsor. I still don't feel like I'm good at it. And then maybe that's a good thing. It keeps me right. So I just don't feel like I'm one of those guys say, I'm a good sponsor. I'll show you what. I just don't feel like I do it well. Guys seem to learn and get better when they're around me. That's great. But I'm not one of those guys who think I got this locked down. You know, I know how to operate around people. That I'm confident about. But that sponsorship, maybe because I've been around so many great teachers in my life, I feel like I pale in comparison to them. I've always had a home group. I have one now, Deerfield Beach Big Book Study Group. But I've never been attached. I did get attached at one point. I'm no longer attached to a home group either. I don't know where God's going to move me. While I'm there, I do whatever needs to be done, what I get to do, what I volunteer to do, what they ask me to do. I'm of service. I'm there early. I stay late. I don't miss group business meetings. I never do. I'm there. It's where I'm hanging my hat. But I'm not attached to a home group because I've had a handful over the years. But I've always had a home group. I've always had a sponsor. I've never been without a sponsor. It's just been the way I've been disciplined. I need a teacher. I'm clear on that. And I've always managed to, after being in AA for a while, God has provided people for me to sponsor. That's why the gray hair comes in. I don't have a life. AA is not a bridge back to life. I speak for myself. It's not a bridge back to life. It's my life. I don't have a life. It belongs to Him. And He says, go to AA. And do the follow the directions I give you. A lot of those paths you're going to be unsure about. But because of that, you will have people in your life. You will get to go to work. You will get to have a relationship. You will get to enjoy the life I've given you. But He needs to be in charge of that. And there's many times where, you know, I've had those doubts, moments of doubts and skepticism on helping people and where I'm living and what I'm doing for a living. But I turn back to God, practice these principles in all my affairs, and go work with others. And somehow I land on my feet all the time. And a lot of times I didn't think I was. Nice. That's my bartender. I'm a little busy right now. How do I practice these principles in all my affairs when others around me are not? How's that look? It's easy to be spiritual Friday, Saturday, and Sunday here, but how about when we get out there, when I go into the supermarket and I can't tell the cashier, hey, listen, I'm in an AA. Do I have to pay today? You know. How do I practice these principles in all my affairs when others around me are not? And sometimes when we're practicing these principles, we're going to be the lone spiritual warrior. And sometimes when you're talking about this book, people are going to take shots at you. People are going to look for the loophole to pull you down, to shake the pedestal that they put you on in the first place. How do I operate around that? I turn back to God and ask him what I'm supposed to do with this. So I practice these principles in my affairs. I fall short. That's why I have inventory. I am grateful. I'll close with this. And I've been able to hold on to this since God got me sober. I was talking to my friend early about the days back in Brooklyn, even going back to the Minnesota days. I am grateful for the folks who, in a sense, rolled out the red carpet because I happened to be the next drunk walking in the room. And they rallied around me, and they carried this message in different ways, different deliveries, and not everyone was in the book. But they had enough compassion, God compassion, for a new drunk walking in the door. And I remember walking into the Free Spirit group in Brooklyn. I remember walking into the Three Legacies group in Minneapolis, and I was petrified in both groups. And those people didn't say, oh my God, look at this one. You take him. I don't want him. They said, welcome. They didn't size me up. I didn't feel like I was sized up, and I wasn't a pretty sight. They just said, welcome. They didn't start jamming me with all kinds of stuff. They said, welcome. And they took good care of me, and they were carrying the message to me. They were carrying the message that they had to me every time I showed up. And then we go to the diners afterward, and we talk about a lot of things. It was about recovery. It was about recovery. And here I am. I'm chopping with carrying. I don't know which end is up. And they're telling me all these things in their life experiences. They're carrying the message. They all talked about God. These were tough, some tough men. Some really tough men, street guys, who landed in AA, who were talking like angels about God. I knew one way. Tough does not mean God. And what I found out, a little different in Alcoholics Anonymous. So that's been here in the center for a long time. So God allows me to be of service. My whole life is service. My entire, I don't have a life. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God who gives me Alcoholics Anonymous. It belongs to God. I don't have a life. My whole life is service, and I'm grateful for that. So hopefully I've been able to be of service to some of you guys this weekend. I'm totally on the same page with Mick about no attachments, no attachments, no attachments. I get attached on Sunday morning to leave. That's just the way it goes. But that's a good thing. And there's a lot of old faces I see here and some newfound friends. It's been a blast. And thanks for taking care of Marion, Marie, Mickey, and myself while we've been here. You guys have been great. I love you. That's all I got. Thank you.